Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, world, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. Welcome to the Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show. I am your host this evening, Servant Jason Felix, as we explore the mysteries of God. As I told you in the beginning of the month, we were exploring the book of Ruth, and now we're coming into the third chapter, but I'll do a quick little recap just so that you can understand what's going on. But before we get started, you know we got to do that one thing, and the one thing that people fear to do most, and that's pray. So with that being said, let us go to the word of the Father. Heavenly Father, right now we're just thanking you for being in your presence, and we're thanking you for the process. In the name of Jesus, we ask this day and lay claim to the grace which you have so generously extended. With that being said, we thank you, Father, that you have promised that the testing of our faith produces perseverance and steadfastness, which in time will bring forth the beautiful Christ-like character you so desire in all your children, but which all too often we personally seek to avoid or regard as a time of bitter struggle. So help right now everyone, especially the lost soul, Lord, to embrace any trials that you see fit to enter into their lives, and help them to look at the difficulties that they engulf them with your eyes, and give them an eternal perspective of all the problems they may be called upon to face, so that they may count it all joy when they are confronted with various trials, knowing that the testing testing of their faith produces the godly fruit and patience. So help them, Lord, to use those times of testing as an opportunity to grow in grace and as a springboard to develop a deeper and more secure relationship with you. With these, we give you all the honor, glory, and praise. It's in your matchless mighty name that we pray. Amen, amen, hallelujah. So welcome, everybody. As I talked about, you know, knowing that all things happen for joy, right here I want to get back into this book of Ruth. You see, Ruth is a story of a little foreign girl who came out of paganism and idolatry in the land of Moab. And she came from a people who were, in many senses, an outcast people. And she came into the knowledge of the Lord God of Israel, as Boaz said in Ruth 2:12, under those wings thou art come to trust. You see, the book of Ruth is very important in connection with the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And without this little book, we could not connect the house of David with the tribe of Judah. It's important to link in the chain of scripture that begins with Genesis and goes right down to the stable on Bethlehem and to the cross, to the crown, and to the throne of David, on which our Lord will someday be seated. This is a very definite reason Ruth is included in the canon of scripture. So with that being said, you got to understand this little book of Ruth comes down to our level and tells us the commonplace story of a couple who loved each other. They were ordinary people, average people, and their love story is a mirror in which we can see the divine love of a Savior for you and for me. So let's walk on through these scriptures, as you might see. We talked about in the beginning how Ruth was married to Naomi's son, Elimelech, which means that my God is king. And with that being said, that brought her into a great emphasis on God's purpose for his people. He had all knew from the beginning how this was going to work and how he was going to move and groove everything for his purpose. And that's the beauty of this story. But right here in this chapter in the book of Ruth, we are on the threshing floor of Boaz. You see, it's obvious that Ruth was not claiming what she had right to. And so Naomi takes over. See, the thing was, you know, she went in to glean and then she caught the eye of a man who fell in love with her at first sight, and his name was Boaz, and his name means in him is strength in him. So with that being said, this was a beautiful thing that happens. You see, she is a regular matchmaker, Naomi, by the way, and Ruth stands in the most unusual position. And to understand what is taking place in this chapter is necessary, and I think to understand the third of the Mosaic laws that we encounter here, which is so strange to us, though. You see, we have seen two of them already, and now we're introduced to the third. Also, we need to understand that the threshing floor of that day and the significance of it, and to understand that is essential. Now, if you think the laws we've looked at so far are unusual, just look at this one. It says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall marry without unto a stranger. You see, her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to him the wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her, and it shall be that the firstborn which she bear shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go unto the elders and say, my husband's brothers refuse to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. That scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 9. Now, I think you'll agree that this is an unusual law. As far as I know, the little book of Ruth gives only the illustration of it in scripture, but it must have been enforced many times because it was put in force when a man died childless. Now, here's the situation. Let me get you there. Suppose there is a man living in a hill country of Ephraim, known today as Samaria. Suppose he has several sons, and one evening one of the boys gets down the lantern, polishes it up, and trims the wick, and at night when it gets dark, he lights the lantern, and then he starts down the road whistling. One of the brothers say to the others, I wonder where in the world he's going. And the others say they don't know, so that late night they hear him coming down the road whistling again. He comes in and he doesn't say anything. They don't ask anything, but they're wondering. The second night he goes and does the same thing, and believe me, they are curious by now. So they make a few inquiries the next day. The third night, when the boy takes off and then returns, his brothers are waiting for him. They say to him, where have you been? Oh, he says, I've been down the road. And they say, we understand that there's a new neighbor moved in down there. And he says, yes, there is. And one of the brothers say to him, we understand that they have a daughter. And he says, oh, yes. They ask, is it true that you've been down there to see her? And he says, well, I've been trying to put the good neighbor policy into practice, so I've been down there visiting them. Yes. And well, they say, we'd like to ask specifically, have you been to see the girl? So he says, well, to answer specifically, I have. And then they say, we want to be personal. Are you interested? And he says, yes, I am, to be very honest. And they say, well, we've taken a good look at the girl and we don't like her. We feel like we ought to have a family huddle, because if anything happens to you, it means that one of us will have to marry the girl. And according to the Mosaic law, she could claim one of them. You see, if she had no children, that was the provision. And the boy says, well, I'm going to marry me. And she had agreed to it. Well, they say, we feel like you ought to go through the clinic. You see, we hope you're healthy, because you're just not going to marry her, and we're not interested in her. Now, here's the thing. Now, suppose these boys go ahead, and this boy goes ahead and marries the girl, and then he takes six and dies. And he's gorged by a boar, or a tree falls on him, or he drowns in the Jordan River, or he's killed in battle. What about that? Well, she is a widow now, and she can go immediately and claim one of these brothers. And believe me, he's going to have difficulty turning her down. Now, suppose he just stands to it and says, I warned my brother. I told him not to marry this girl, and I just don't want to marry her. Then she can bring him in the court. And if he refuses to take her to wife, even in court, she can step up to him, take off his shoe, and spit in his face. Come on, my people. That meant he was disgraced, and a man is not apt to go for that. So you can see, here is an unusual law which puts a childless widow in a most unique position. It changes her position altogether. She now can claim one of the brothers. In fact, that's her duty to her dead husband. Well, frankly, I can well understand that this is something that tied the families together in that day, and it made every member of the family interested in who brother Isaac was going out to see, since the other brothers were always involved in a situation like that. You see, this law was God's provision. You need to recognize that, and there were two objectives. He had in mind that are obvious here and there, and there may be others. You see, the first is that he wanted to protect womanhood. You can understand that if her husband died and left her with a farm and a vineyard and a flock of sheep, she would have difficulty. So he could claim immediately a brother or nearest kinsman, and he'd have to make this decision. See, the law was to protect womanhood. Now I've heard the criticism made that the Bible is a man's book. Well, my people, when anybody makes that statement, it is evident he hasn't read the book very carefully. Sometimes you wonder if the man has a chance. He doesn't have a chance here, and that's for sure. Now, the second reason for this law is that God wanted to protect land rights. God not only gave to the nation Israel the land of Palestine, he not only gave to each tribe a particular section of that land, but he also gave to each individual family a particular parcel of land. Each family, you see, had their own land. As we have seen, a family could lose their land, but in the year of Jubilee, woo, stay with me, it would automatically return to the original owner. That's 50. The number 50 means Jubilee, the land, the year of freedom. However, a widow might go out and marry some stranger who would gain ownership to the property. And so, you see, God protect property. You see, the nearest of kin had to be the one to marry her in order to make it possible to retain the title of the property in the nation and in the tribe and in the family. Now, it seems to us like a very strange law, but apparently it was one that worked in the land of Israel. Now, in the case of Ruth, she's a widow without any children, and the property which belonged to her husband had been lost because she and Naomi are poverty-stricken. she has a perfect right to claim Boaz since he is a near kinsman. And as Naomi has already indicated, he is a near kinsman. You see, the fact of the matter is this man Boaz is sweating it out. His hands are tied. He cannot claim her for his wife. It's Ruth's move. You got to recognize she has to claim him as her husband. A little later on, we'll find out that there happens to be another kinsman who actually is nearer than Boaz, and Ruth could claim him if she wanted to. So Boaz doesn't know which one she'll claim. Therefore, Boaz must wait until Ruth makes the move. Because Ruth is not making the move, Naomi takes charge and tells Ruth, watch this. She says, you got to go let this man know that you want him as your kinsman redeemer. That's why I always tell everybody a queen chooses her king. Now, we're going to see a very strange procedure here. In order to understand it, it is necessary to understand the threshing floor of that day. You see, God made a wonderful provision for these people. Since they were an agricultural people, a great many of the laws pertain to agriculture. Now, the Mosaic system was not only for the people of Israel, but also it was for that land. It was adapted in a very particular and peculiar way to the land which we know as Palestine. Therefore, we find here that relates to the threshing floor and the practices of that day. Customarily, a threshing floor, right, was located on top of a hill to catch any wind that was blowing in order to blow away the chaff. Come on now, I'm giving you some game right now. It was the opposite position from the wine press, which was located at the bottom of the hill, because it was easier to carry the grapes downhill than to lug them uphill. Right? You see, the wine press, you'll remember, was the place where Gideon was as he was threshing grain. The reason he was down there threshing was because he was hiding it from the Midianites who had impoverished Israel. You see, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor and addressed him, because in Judges, I think it was 6:12, he says, thou mighty man of valor. And there's Gideon down at the wine press, scared to death when he should be up on top of the hill. Now, you can imagine his frustration as he pitches that grain up into the air. And with no wind blowing down there at the bottom of the hill, the chaff and the grain come back down around his neck. And I think he was very discouraged then when an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, thou mighty man of valor. I think Gideon looked around to see whom he was talking. When he didn't see anybody else, he turned to the angel of the Lord and said, who, me? You don't mean to tell me that you think I'm a mighty man of valor? I'm one of the biggest cowards you've ever seen. Oh, my people, that was what he was. But thank God, say it with me, but thank God he can use a coward who was dedicated to him. And when this man was dedicated to the Lord, he could overcome the Midianites with only 300 men. Come on, now, I know y'all seen the movie 300. They get a lot of stuff from the Bible when they write these scripts. What an encouragement that ought to be to many of us today. Although the story of Ruth also takes place during the era of the judges, apparently it was a time when Israel had returned to the Lord. Now, remember that while Naomi was still in Moab, she had heard that the famine, which was God's judgment, was over. Israel had probably returned to an era of tranquility, and the threshing floor was in its proper place at the top of the hill. Now let's look at the threshing floor. Soil was packed to a hard, smooth surface, and ordinarily it was circular with rocks placed around it. Can you picture it? They talked about that area in several places, especially in Samaria, where they had these threshing floors. You see, the people were cutting the grain, not threshing it. And when you get there in the springtime, they say you won't see the threshing floor in operation, but there it is at the top of a hill. They still do it that same way today. And after the grain was all cut, it was taken to the threshing floor. Now, in the late afternoon, a breeze would come, right? And it would blow until sundown and sometimes until midnight. Now, as long as the breeze would blow through the thresh, sheaves of grain were spread on the floor and trampled by oxen drawing a sled. Then the people took the flail and threw the grain up into the air so that the chaff would be blown away and the good grain would come down on the threshing floor. Now, as long as the wind would blow, they will be there on the threshing floor. Now, when the wind died down, whether it be at sundown, 9 o'clock, midnight, or whatever time it was, they held a great religious feast. And at that season and at this season of the year, all the families came up and camped around the threshing floor, which meant that there were many people present. Now, after the feast was over, the men would sleep around the grain, and since the threshing floor was circular, they would put their heads together the grain, and their feet would stick out like spokes, and they slept that way to protect the grain from marauders or thieves who might break through and steal. Now, it was a time of feasting and thanking God for an abundant harvest, and several of the feast days of Israel, you got the Feast of the First Fruits, and even Pentecost were identified with that threshing floor. Now, they would sing psalms and praising God for a bountiful harvest, and you can just imagine them up there on that hill at night, looking out into the heavens and singing many of the psalms. You see, when reading the psalms, note in particular how many of them deal with this particular religious feast. Now, with an understanding of the law, the kinsman redeemer, as it is applied to the widow, and with the scene of the threshing floor in mind, let us move on. Now we're going to rock this. Y'all ready? Let's roll with it together. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it might be well with thee? See, all during the harvest season, Naomi had been watching out the window each afternoon and had seen Ruth and Boaz coming in to Bethlehem. It had been about 6 weeks. Now, the barley was gathered and the wheat was gathered, and Naomi notices that Ruth is very modest and not making any claim upon this man at all. She also notices the obvious that he is in love with her. And so Naomi asks Ruth if she should seek rest for her, and the rest, of course, is marriage. So shall I seek a marriage for you? You remember that at the very beginning, she urged each of her daughter-in-laws to stay in the land of Moab and find rest in her husband's house. So now she says she will seek rest for Ruth, because verse 2 tells us, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley at night in the threshing floor. Now, she says, this man Boaz is your kinsman redeemer. You have a right to claim him. In fact, Ruth, you must claim him as your kinsman redeemer. I want you to go up to the threshing floor tonight and let him know. See, some you like, go treat it right. You see, verse 3 tells us, wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Watch this. She tells Ruth to wait until the religious feast is over. Naomi says, now, Ruth, it's up to you to claim this man as your kinsman redeemer. Ruth has been doing nothing in the way of claiming him, so Naomi is going to give her some very definite instructions. She tells her to do 4 things. Come on now. I have felt that picture of the sinner who comes to Jesus Christ. These are the 4 steps that are essential for the sinner. The first one is this. I hope you got a pen and a piece of paper. You might want to press record. First, you got to do this, my people. You got to wash thyself. You see, if you and I are coming and going to come to Christ, we're told that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I just gave you Titus 3:5. That's the reason our Lord said what he did to Nicodemus. You may think you are a fine religious man, and you are, but you need a bath, a spiritual bath. You need a washing of regeneration. And our Lord said to Nicodemus, what was in John 3:7, ye must be born again. And my people, if you are ever going to be fit for heaven, you must be born again. You must experience the new birth. Someone asked John Wesley why it was that he had always preached on ye must be born again, for that is his favorite text. Well, he told them, I'll tell you, the reason that I preach on ye must be born again is because ye must be born again. You cannot get into heaven, my people. You cannot be saved until you have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You and I, my people, are not fit for heaven until we have been born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So Naomi tells Ruth, you've been working hard out in the field. Wash thyself, therefore. Now that's the first step that she is to take. Now, the second thing that Naomi tells Ruth to do is to anoint herself. After Ruth's first husband died, I suppose she put on widow weeds and made no attempt to make herself attractive. But now Naomi realizes something is interest. Somebody is interested in Ruth, and so she tells her to get out that little bottle of perfume that that she's packed away and to use it generously. I can even suggest to you the name of the perfume that she used. Y'all want to hear it? It's called Midnight in Moab. I'm trying to tell you it's a seller right now, and I want to tell you that was an exotic perfume. And so Naomi says, anoint thee. Now, that corresponds also to our Christian experience. When you and I become children of God, we are babes. I grant that. But also, we are brought to a full-grown status where we can understand divine truth. And there is something said to the believer about the anointing that he has. You see, you and I have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You see, that is, the Spirit of God is the one who can teach us all truth, and all of us need the teaching of the Spirit of God. That's the only way in the world we can ever understand the Word of God, my people. A Spirit of God must teach us. And that's one of the neglected facts today. And right now in all the theological circles, they are fighting like mad over the doctrine of inspiration. Not knowing that the Bible is inspired of God is very important, but you can believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the scripture and still be ignorant of the word of God. Why? I'm so glad you asked. Let me put you up on game. You must realize that you cannot bring to this book human intellect alone and expect to understand it. You may understand facts. You may learn certain intellectual things, but only the Spirit of God can teach you spiritual things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that loving, but God has revealed them unto us by what? His Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God is able to teach us and lead us and guide us into what? All truth. How important it is to have the Spirit of God as your teacher. You see, but God had revealed him unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit search of all things, yea, the deep things of what? God. We need to recognize that when we are born again, we are given an anointing of the Spirit of God, and it is mentioned again in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, is truth and is no lie, and even if it has taught you, you shall abide in him. This doesn't mean that you dispense with human learning or human teachers. You and I today are the beneficiaries of that which has been bequeathed to us by the godly men of the past whom the Spirit of God has taught. And God gives teachers to the church today, but not even the teachers nor all the wealth of material from the past can enlighten you unless the Spirit of God is your teacher. And so Ruth said, step was important. She was to wash herself and then to anoint herself. And the third thing, ooh, it's so good. Put thy raiment upon thee. And I think Naomi said to her, Ruth, remember that little party dress that you used to wear when you and my son would go out together? You look pretty good in that. And if Boaz fell in love with you when you were wearing those black, ugly widow weeds, ooh, Lord have mercy, what he'll think when he sees you in this little party dress. So you put on that dress, girl, now, that you put away and never intended to wear again, because you about to do your thing. And this is the third step for the believer. When you and I come to Christ and accept him as Savior, we are told that he becomes our righteousness, not only subtracts our sin, he not only regenerates us and makes us a child of God, but he makes over to us his own righteousness. Actually, it is spoken of as the robe of righteousness. In Romans 3:22, it is described in a very wonderful way. Because it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Paul speaks of it as a garment that comes down over the sinner, covering him so that God sees us in Christ, and his righteousness becomes our righteousness. We stand complete in him. Ephesians 1:6, accepted in the beloved. This is the robe of righteousness that we have today, my people. There's a book that came out several years ago called The Robe, and there was an intelligent, dynamic young lady who was a member of this church, and she came up to this preacher one Sunday and said, I've been reading a book, and it's a thriller. So he asked her what it was, and she said it was the robe. He said he was a little discouraged when she said it. She asked if he had read it, and he said not exactly. He said he had the book, and he looked and he looked through it, but he had not read it in any detail. In fact, he hadn't cared to, and she looked at him in great amazement. And then she said, "Do you mean to tell me that you're not interested in what happened to the robe? What happened to that robe?" And he said, "Frankly, no. And that seamless robe which Christ wore doesn't have a romantic history, my people. The soldiers, you know what they was doing when they got crucified Christ? They was shooting dice to see who would get it. And the people who won it must have been some big, burly Roman soldier in a semi-tropical country. And I happen to know it is very, very, very hot down there. And he probably sweated that robe out in just a few weeks and then dropped it in some corner. Then probably a little servant maid came along, picked it up and held it to her nose and dropped it in some rough in a way. Because this young lady right here was certainly shocked when it was said to her, you know, that was terrible. But according to the story, you got to recognize that robe had a romantic history." And he replied that the robe had no romantic history at all, but there is one that does, and that's the robe of righteousness, which Christ puts over the sinner who will trust him. And you and I, my people, cannot stand sufficient in ourselves. We stand complete in him, because Romans 4:25 tells us that it was Christ who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, in order that we might have a righteousness to stand before God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And you and I stand clothed in that robe of righteousness, my people, and that one really has a romantic history. Now, the fourth thing that Naomi tells Ruth to do is to get down to the threshing floor and let Boaz know that she wants him to claim him as her kinsman redeemer. Now what we're going to do right here is take a pause for the cause. Anybody got anything they want to say as we go a little longer with this play? Press 1 and I'll let you get in so you can say what you want to say. I'll be right back. So go on and take your seat while you listen to this beat.
Ain't nobody worrying when the shots fly high and the sirens start to ring. Ain't nobody worrying when the kids die young and the mothers are suffering. Ain't nobody praying when they kneel down low, all they're doing is tying the shoestring. Ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more, no more. The homeless have nowhere to turn when their stomachs start to burn, cause they ain't got food to eat. How the children gonna learn when they gotta take turns, cause they ain't got books to read? Then our babies turn to crime, started getting high, cause the job train's kinda slow. Cause ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more, no more, no more. When the tears start to fall and you can't see your way, the judge will carry on. Come on, judgment
nobody worrying, ain't nobody worrying. But there's one person that's always worrying and always looking out for us, and that is our God, our Holy Spirit, sitting there waiting on you to activate him and bring him on in. So as we return from that little break, we're going to dive right back in into the book of Ruth, and we're going to jump into verse 4. At this point in the time, does anybody have anything that they want to bring up to the par at this moment? You can by pressing 1, and I'll bring you on live. And if not, I'll press on 4, just in case you might be a little slow. I'm here to let you know. All right, we're back. So with that being said, let's move on forward, because verse 4 is the creation verse, because it says, "And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Oh, my people, that's a very important step for you and me. That is a step that every sinner must take. You see, even in the church today, there are many people who have joined the church, but they really never have received Jesus Christ. You see, they never have gone down to the threshing floor and claimed him as their redeemer, as their kinsman redeemer. And I like to ask, have you really claimed Jesus Christ as your Savior? Come on, my people, you got to claim him. The language of Scripture says to believe upon or believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be an active faith, not a faith that stands on the sidelines and nods its head. It's an active faith that claims him as kinsman redeemer. He is our Savior. Oh, what a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Romans 6:23. Now, under the Mosaic law, my people, I need you to recognize that God, let's talk about Ruth. Let's keep it with Ruth. Ruth is not only entitled to and has a right to claim Boaz as her kinsman redeemer, but she must claim him. That's the thing. And not only that, it's obvious that Boaz wants to be her kinsman redeemer. Come on now. It's mutual right now, but the incident that is taking place makes possible the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to be born in Bethlehem, for these events before us in the book of Ruth are taking place in Bethlehem. This girl is going to obey her mother-in-law, and there's nothing wrong with what she is being instructed to do. And as we shall see, she was asked to claim him. She had not claimed him. Now, many people tell you that they believe in the facts concerning the coming of Christ into the world, but they've never yet accepted Christ. Come on now. That's what you got to do. You got to do this on your own, my people. It can't be done for you. But here's the thing. Naomi tells Ruth what to do, because in 4 and 6 he says, "And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what shall do." And he said unto her, and she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me I will do." And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Now watch this. Now let me say that there is nothing questionable about the thing that Naomi is asking her to do. To begin with, Naomi would never have asked her to do it had it been improper. And there has been those, however, who have criticized this, not understanding the threshing floor or this particular law. You see, she must claim him as her kinsman redeemer. That's one thing. But this threshing floor was a public place. The harvesters were there with their families. And Naomi is saying to Ruth, once they finish the threshing floor for the evening and have had their dinner and a time for praising to God, a religious service, then he will lie down. He'll put his head toward the grain and his feet out. Now you go and put your feet toward his feet and pull his cloak over your feet, and then he'll let you know what to do. All of it will be out in the public. See, the idea that something immoral is to take place is due to our ignorance on the threshing floor during the harvest season. Because in verses 7 and 8 it says, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." You see, he got cold, and the cloak had been pulled off of him, and he sat up, reached down, and felt around down there, and lo, a woman was there. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now, personally, my people, I think this is one of the loveliest things that we have in the Word of God. Do you know what she is saying to him? She is saying, I want you as my kinsman redeemer, and I want you to, I want to tell you so. That's really change the thinking of this man. Now, I imagine he had been down in the dumps a little while, but now he's shouting. He's a shouting Methodist. Listen what he says in verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Watch this. This is amazing. In other words, he said, when you came here, it was obvious you were not husband hunting. She had taken a very quiet, retired place, but now she is claiming Boaz as her kinsman redeemer, and believe me, he is not reluctant to act in that capacity, and she's doing it in such a lovely fashion. Now, she could have taken him into court. According to the Mosaic law, you see, she could have called the elders of the city together and told Boaz, all right, I claim you as my kinsman redeemer, and it would have been a legal matter. But Naomi suggested this way of doing it. She said there will be no question about the legality because this man obviously wants to be your kinsman redeemer. All you have to do is let him know that you're willing to claim him, that you want him as your kinsman redeemer. And so she goes down to the threshing floor and in this very quiet, modest way, lets him know she wants him as her kinsman redeemer. Now, Boaz immediately wants to claim her as his wife because that's what he's been waiting to hear. Now, this man really goes into action now because the way is clear and he is free to move and she has claimed him. And thank God we have a Savior and our relationship to him, my people, is a love story. He loved us and he gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us. What a wonderful, warm experience it is to know that we have a Savior who died for us, who loves us and lives for us today. Now, notice what Boaz says. And now, my daughter, fear not, I do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And I'd have you know the reputation of this foreign girl who, under ordinary circumstances, would have been an outcast in Bethlehem. You see, an outcast because the Mosaic law shut out a Moabite. She'd been told that a Moabite and an Ammonite could not enter into the congregation of the Lord. She'd been coached by Naomi before they came to Bethlehem that there would be no possibility of her ever getting married, and Ruth had accepted her status. Now, I imagine that the town gossips had looked her all over very carefully at the beginning. I do not know what they had said, but I'm sure that among other things they said, my. This is certainly a pretty girl who has come back with Naomi. Certainly she will be trying to get some of our young men, but she made no attempt to do this. Instead, she developed this wonderful reputation in the town of Bethlehem. So Boaz continues. Verse 12 says, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Now, how did he know about this? It makes you ask. He investigated, my people. He was already checking to see when it go down, what I got to do to make this a lock. You know, when he say, I want to see what's going on with old girl. She got a man or not. But I'm trying to tell you, he went and did all the things he needed to find out. So Boaz was ready to move the minute Ruth gave him the green light. And that was all he was waiting on. Come on now. The fact that there was another kinsman nearer than he was tied his hands. You see, now the other kinsman could quite possibly be a richer man than Boaz. And suppose Boaz had said to Ruth back during the 6 weeks of harvest, Ruth, I want to be your kinsman redeemer. And I suppose she said, well, I thank you very much, but I don't want you. I'm claiming the other man when the time comes. He is a wealthier man, and I want to claim him as my kinsman redeemer. Poor Boaz would have really been in a bad spot. He had to wait until she gave the indication that she wanted him. Now, the minute she lets him know, he tells her the problem is there happens to be another kinsman closer than I am, and he has priority. In other words, he has to be dealt with first. And this other kinsman, I will resume, was a brother of Elimelech, an uncle of Ruth's husband, first husband, and where Boaz was probably a cousin of her first husband. And so he says, I want to be your kinsman redeemer, but first I had to see how this other man feels about you. So verse 13, 313, Detroit, what's up, y'all? Verse 13 tells us, tarry this night And it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. In other words, my people, Boaz is not sure what he will do if the other man wants to act as kinsman, but he has a plan that he's going to follow, which he hopes will eliminate the other kinsman. And he emphasizes again and again this word, kinsman. See, in the Hebrew, it is Goel, and the kinsman redeemer. He is the one to redeem Ruth's property because he would inherit what her husband had, and he's the one to redeem her. You see, he has top priority, and Boaz tells Ruth to stay through the night. He did not want her to return to Bethlehem when it was dark, because in that day the highways was no more safe than they are today. And when we read about the period of the judges, we learn that people did not travel the main highways because they were not safe. Instead, they take off across the field. So what Boaz is doing is protecting this girl. Because the next verse says, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Now, the reason for that, again, is obvious. He did not want this other kinsman to know, because he had any ideas about claiming Ruth as his wife, this would be something that would cause him to eliminate Boaz immediately. So Boaz wants to handle this case himself, and he moves into action. In verse 15, he says, and also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. In other words, he makes her a generous gift. In verse 16, he says, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Now, there have been other commentators after whom, you know, we read and that misinterpret this question. When Naomi asks, who art thou, my daughter, they say since it was dark when she came up to the door, Naomi wasn't sure who it was. Well, she at least knew that it was my daughter. Of course she knew it was Ruth. Come on now, we need to understand the context here. When Naomi sent her, I think Ruth was reluctant to go. I imagine she said, oh, I don't want to claim him. You told me that if I came back here, no one will be interested in me. I'm a Moabite, an outcast. I don't want to go down and claim Boaz. And Naomi said, look, I know he's interested in you, girl. I've been watching him, and I know he's in love with you, and I know he wants to marry you. Therefore, you do what I say. I think she almost had to push Ruth out of the house. So when Ruth returns the next morning, Naomi says, who art thou, my daughter? Now, let me put it in a good old American. Are you Mrs. Boaz or not? In other words, was I right? And of course, she was right. Because verse 17 and 18, she said and said, that these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. Now, Ruth, you can just sit down there in the rocking chair and wait. From here on, Boaz will be the man of action. He will take care of this case, and you can rest in him. The work of redemption is going to be his work. Now, my people, I need you to recognize what I'm about to say. It's wonderful to have a Savior in whom you can rest. Know that he's your Redeemer. Oh, what a gift he is today. He has performed all the works of redemption, and you and I are invited to enter into that rest of redemption because it is finished. You remember in his great high priestly prayer, he said to the Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, John 17:4. You see, that number 17 means victory over the enemy, and the number 4 means creation, and John means gracious. Ooh, I just bless you. Did I just give it to you that way? I hope you was paying attention. John 17:4, he said, I am creating a grace because I got victory over the enemy. Now that work was the work of redemption upon the cross, and you will recall that he said, what? In John 19:30, it is finished. And when he cried, it is finished, then your redemption and my redemption was finished. He paid the penalty for your sin and my sin to such an extent that you cannot fit a little finger to add to your salvation. He has done it all. Let me give you this quick poem. Let me bless y'all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You see, the work of redemption in his work, and you and I are to enter into that perfect work of redemption which he accomplished for us. And there is a wonderful peace that will come to the heart that will trust him, recognizing that he has completed it all. And frankly, God doesn't need your little effort and my little effort. God is not receiving anything from us toward our salvation. First of all, you and I haven't anything to offer. You and I are bankrupt, penniless, poverty. You see, you and I have to come to him to receive everything. And I understand that that is the offense of the cross, which Paul talks about in Galatians, because there are many people today who like to talk about their character, their family, or their church membership. They feel that church membership is synonymous with salvation, and that if you are a member of a church in a good and regular standing, it means that God has accepted you. There is nothing farther from the truth than that. God is not receiving your effort or my effort today. The work of redemption in his work in its entirety, he has lifted up upon the cross as the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's John 3:14-15. It is on the basis, my people, of his work upon the cross for you and for me that God saves us. And that is a reason that he came to this earth over 2,000 years ago as a man. The writer of Hebrews says it plainly in Hebrews 10:5, a body has thou prepared me, sacrifice and offering God did not want. All the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were merely pointing to the coming of Christ, given to prepare people for the coming of the Savior into the world. You see, it's our acceptance and our reception of him that saves us. He is the Savior. Actually, even our faith doesn't save us. It is Christ who saves us, because I believe his name is Spurgeon, and he said, it is not thy hold on Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not thy joy in Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not even thy faith in Christ. Though that be the instrument, it is Christ's blood and merit. You see, faith merely enables you to lay hold of the salvation Christ has purchased for us. Not a day, you either trust him or you don't. It's as simple as that. You either in or out. There's no such thing as middle ground today, my people. You either resting in him or you trying to earn your own salvation. Now, as I conclude Ruth 3, with Naomi saying to Ruth, the man will not rest until he has finished this thing this day. And she said to Ruth, sit still, my daughter. There's nothing more for you to do. When you claimed him as your redeemer, that's all he asked you to do. The work of redemption is his work. And that's what I wanted to conclude today as we break this down on this last one more week to go in this book of Ruth, because there was four chapters and I'm giving them to you verbatim. So as you have seen, there's nothing that you need to do but stand still, as Exodus 14:14 tells us. You need only to do what? Stand still, because God knows the plans that he has for you, plans to give you a future and a future with hope. I just want to thank you on this evening for joining me as we explore these scriptures and the mysteries of God, especially in the book of Ruth that leads to the line of the Messiah through the line of David and the family and the tribe of Judah. I thank everybody this evening, giving you nothing but thanks for joining me. And I just want to let you know that God loves you, but it's on you to accept his righteousness. If you have anything that you'd like to say at this moment, press 1 and I'll bring you on live so we can just explore the mysteries of God and just tell me what's on your mind and how you're feeling. All right, caller 7977, you are up. You may speak.
Just wanted to thank God, man, for you, Brother Jason, man, my brother in the ministry, man, Willie J, just calling to say, man, I thoroughly enjoyed tonight's message from you and your perspective and your animation, man. It brings a whole different light. It was funny because I was thinking, dang, did Ruth ask him for his hand in marriage, and would that go on today? So we just, man, I would just wanted to say, man, I thoroughly again enjoy your perspective and your thoughts and how God is using you, man, and I'm so thoroughly happy that God has used you, man, in such a wonderful way. As always, man, blessings to you and your family, and I can't wait to hook up with you sometime this summer or fall, man. But keep on doing a great.
Hey, I appreciate it. That's my big brother, Willie J, everybody. He comes on every Wednesday from 8 to 9 right here on the Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show. Mighty Man of God out of the Washington, D.C. area. Been doing this a long time. I really appreciate that on tonight. Caller 8826, you are now live to say what's on your mind.
Good evening, my brother, Elder Jason. This is Elder Candy. I'm just calling to let you know once again on tonight, you have opened our eyes to the mysteries of God. There were some things that was revealed on tonight in such a manner that you just couldn't miss it. And how God has designed and orchestrated and in our lives, hallelujah for Naomi, hallelujah for Ruth, being able to follow and take direction. So many of us nowadays don't want to take direction or instruction from anybody, but it was her being obedient and loyal that led her to her Redeemer and her kinsman. And it's the same relationship that we must have with our Savior, hallelujah, Jesus the Christ. He has to know that we are loyal and that we love him. So it was a wonderful symbolic relationship as with God, Jesus, and the church. So I thank you again for always allowing us to be enlightened in the way in which you break the word down and also giving us something to think about, just as my brother spoke before, asking, you know, making us ask ourselves some questions. Did she approach him? You know, and yeah, as a matter of fact, she kind of did. And in today's world in society, we are supposed to wait for the man to pick the woman, when the fact of the matter is the woman picks the man. So it's been very enlightening, and I thank you again for sharing your awesome insights and awesome takeaways from the Word of God. May God continue to bless you as he continue to use you to grow us together. Thank you so much.
Amen, amen. I received that. Hey, I used to get in arguments all the time when I was coming up, when I used to be in a little conversation. I'd be like, hey, a queen chooses a king. I don't care what y'all say. But just think about it. When the queen chooses a king, on the queen on the chessboard, she can move all the way around. She sees all the danger. She's always letting the king know what's going on. But it's that got to be the receptive one, the kinsman redeemer. You got to accept that calling. You got to accept it, man of God. You got to accept it. But the thing is, half the time, because of our false pride, we usually let things go astray. But I'm here to tell you today, hey, ain't nothing like a woman that loves you, because love and loyalty is so big. And the thing, the once you get it in your life, it makes you learn about how your relationship is with our Lord and Savior, how you care for him, how you talk to him, how you walk with him. The word says obedience is better than sacrifice. Come on now. You Esau or you Jacob? Choice is yours. But if you want a love story, you want to be touched and you want to be held and you want to be caressed, I'm trying to about ain't nothing doing you like the Holy Spirit going to do you. So with that being said, I got to let y'all go. But I need y'all to know one thing, that Jesus is Lord, and I need somebody to pray me out. It don't matter who it is. Come on and do your thing. 8826, come on, give it to us.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father God, we come once more and again, mighty master, before your throne of grace, giving you honor and glory and praise for tonight, oh God. We thank you for the Omega Ministries, Father. We thank what you're doing through your son, my brother, Elder Jason. Father, thank you, oh Lord, for the word that we've heard. Now allow us to plant it in our hearts, oh God, as a seed, that it will bring back a great harvest unto the kingdom. Father, thank you for showing us the right way in order to love one another. Thank you, oh God, for giving us a
pattern, oh God, of what loyalty and obedience look like. Thank you, oh God, for every listener on the line tonight, oh God, for they came expecting something from you, oh God, and we know that you were able to deliver. So we love you, Lord. We lift you up. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And anything that anyone may stand in need of on tonight, Father, that is on the line, Father, I'm asking you right now, oh God, that you would hear their hearts cry, Father, and answer them speedily. Father, whatever they might stand in need of, from health to wealth to prosperity, Father, we're asking for you to be Jehovah Jireh, their provider, oh God, and supply them with every need that they might stand in need of, that you would get the glory, that you would get the honor, and you would get the praise, that it had to be God that was on my side for this to occur in my life. I thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you're raining down upon us, even right now while we're yet praying. For you said the fervent and effective prayers of the righteous availeth much. So we bless your name. We give you glory. We give you honor. And it's in Jesus' matchless name that I pray. Hallelujah and amen.
Amen, amen. Hallelujah. I'd like to thank everybody on tonight. We're coming to you from the Detroit area. Once again, we just thank everybody, and I want you to remember as you go for your night. Oh, before I even say anything, if you're not doing nothing and you are that prayer warrior, I'm calling you out. I'm calling you to stand in the gap with me tonight at 11 o'clock in exactly 60 minutes. The number that you will call will be 515-606-5317. Let me give you that number one more time. Area code 515-606-5317. And the passcode is 511-407-pound. Passcode again is 511-407-pound. I want you to call and get down with us tonight. We're going to stand in the gap for somebody. We're going to intercede because we are Judah warriors. And with that being said, remember this: Jesus is Lord.